Good morning and welcome to Monrovia Christian Church. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us this morning here online as we take time to worship through the study of God's Word. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this day. A day that you have made, a day that you have blessed us with. And Father, may we use it for your glory. Thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. To know that in him we have life, not just for this moment or our time spent here on this earth, but for all eternity. And to know that even in the midst of whatever life has in store for us, life throws at us, whatever those trials, whatever those struggles, that he is faithful and that you are faithful and are with us through all of that. Father, we continue to lift up this nation as it struggles through this time of election. But Father, we also are praying that those that you have put in place through this time will be men and women who seek you fervently in your word and on their knees, that we would turn back to you, that we would be a nation that heeds the words of the writer of Chronicles, that we would seek you, turn our face towards you, that we would fall in full repentance and seek forgiveness, knowing that your promise is true. If we will but do that, you will heal and restore the land. Father, we come confessing that in these uncertain days we are struggling. And we thank you for the grace that you give, that we can live within and know that our security is not in man, but in you. So, Father, as we come today and as we carry these burdens, may we lay them down. May we turn them over. May we put them off, as Peter will say in his writings, never to pick them up again, but to allow you to take them from us and to carry them. So, Father, for those now who are struggling with illnesses and surgeries, and Father, even those that are dealing with the loss of loved ones, would you give them your peace? And would you use us, your people, your church, to reach out to them and to love them through all of this time? Bring healing to their souls. Bring healing to their bodies, if that be your will. Be with those that are struggling with financial issues or jobs or relationships. And Father, that list goes on and on and on. But you are intimately aware of each one. And so we pray, Father, this day that you would work in each one of those as only you can do, using us, your people, as your hands and feet to this world. Continue to be with the men and women of our armed forces who stand in the gap, who defend our freedoms and our rights to be here and to be able to worship you in this way. So just now, Father, I ask that you would set me aside, that you would use my voice, but that you would speak forth your word, and that word would be an encouragement to us, that word would cause us to grow in our faith and in our walk with you. So calm our hearts, still our minds, give us ears to hear and eyes to see all that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been challenged over the last several weeks, or to be honest, maybe even months, in my spirit to share a message from the Apostle Peter's letter to those that had been scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor. As I read its opening words and the closing of Peter's greeting there at the very start of his letter, I can't help but feel, honestly, to believe that this is a message that we need to hear today. Peter finishes his greeting to the believers with this prayer. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, maybe it's just me, but this seems to be a little odd, or maybe more accurately, less common than the normal greeting that you would expect. You know, often we hear greetings like peace, or peace be with you, or may the peace of Christ go with you. Nearly each of the Apostle Paul's letters begin with a greeting that says something like this: grace and peace from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. However, Peter adds an interesting word, and a word that I think is significant in his greeting prayer, and it's the word multiplied. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter appears to be asking God that God would favor them with a sense of a greater grace and peace. Now, in reality, this is not truly possible, because it seems to me that God never gives us in half measures. He gives all the time. Yet there are times in our lives when we feel like we may need just an extra measure of God's grace or of God's peace. And I suspect that Peter sensed this was true in the lives of the believers that had been scattered throughout the world, and especially in light of what was going on in their lives, and the reason that caused Peter to want to write this letter. And we find Peter telling us exactly what that is in 1 Peter 5:12. Listen to the words. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing to you is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Peter tells them the reason that he is writing this to them is that they might know and be encouraged to know for certain that God has not removed his grace from them, that God hasn't withdrawn from their lives, that God is still ever present in their lives. In fact, it's because of what you are experiencing right now that you can know you are still in the midst, in the very center of God's grace. What was it that they were experiencing? In short, they were feeling the pain of persecution. At this point, it wasn't necessarily the worldwide persecution that would come at the hands of the Roman Emperor Domitian. Yet most, if not all, Christians in that time period were being persecuted through a social ostracism. Slander and malicious talk was undermining their relationships with their friends and with their families. It threatened their honor in the community, and in some cases possibly jeopardized their livelihood or even their very lives. Now, to be honest with you, to me it doesn't sound a lot different than what many followers of Christ are experiencing in the world today, including some of us right here at home. Yet Peter wants them and us to know that God's grace is still present and very much a certainty in life if we will remain faithful to his will. Our identity in Christ has always come with suffering. Suffering as a follower of Christ is a key part of our identity in and with Christ. In his best-selling book, The Reason for God, Tim Keller shares a story of a woman in his congregation who was learning how grace extended to us through Christ's work on the cross can actually be more challenging than just simple religion. Tim writes, some years ago, I met with a woman who began coming to church who had never before heard the distinction drawn between the gospel and religion, i.e. the distinction between grace and what is often works-based righteousness. She had always heard that God accepts us only if we are good enough. She said that the new message was scary. I asked why it was scary, and she replied, "If I was saved by good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God, then there's nothing He cannot ask of me." She understood the dynamics of grace and gratitude. If when you have lost all fear of punishment, you also lose all incentive to live a good life, unselfish life, then the only incentive you ever had to live a decent life was fear. This woman could see immediately that the wonderful beyond belief teaching of salvation by sheer grace had an edge to it. It requires a response. We all understand that our salvation is a free gift from God. In fact, many of us can quote several verses, very words penned by the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the believers in Rome. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or his words to the believers in and around Ephesus, "We are saved by grace, and this not by our own doing, for it is a gift from God." Yet let us also remember the words he writes in his second letter to the believers in the church at Corinth, as he tells them of his suffering of a thorn in the flesh. And he would tell them that he has prayed earnestly, not once but three times, to the Lord that he would remove this thorn of the flesh. And the Lord's response each of those times was simply this: "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." In other words, "Paul, your suffering is of value to you. If in your suffering you recognize I am here for you, you rest safely in my grace." What a great message and what great value. Brothers and sisters, not only were these words true for the Apostle Paul and the believers to whom Peter was writing, they are true to us today. Right now, in the midst of whatever struggle you are going through, in a time when the world is trying everything it can to silence the message of God, the grace which covered Paul, the grace which covered those believers to which Peter is writing in Asia Minor, that same grace is available to you and to I. And because of that grace, there are certain truths we come to know, not only know, but hopefully allow to shine and be seen by others in our everyday lives. Jesus would tell us, and Peter echoes the same message as he writes in this letter to the suffering believers. 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Even in the midst of struggles and persecution, we are to be that light shining in a world that is lost, that is confused, that is dying, that they might come to see and know the message of salvation and the grace that is evidenced through the ultimate sacrifice which makes it available to us all, so that they too may know that God's grace is sufficient for us this day. It is because of God's grace we can live in a promised and secure hope. Listen to Peter as he writes to these believers that have been scattered throughout Asia Minor. In 1 Peter 1, 3-5, he says to them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is our hope? What is it that we long for? Well, most people would say, I long for a world that is free of anger, free of hate, where people get along and love one another, no strings attached. Peter reminds these believers who have been scattered throughout the world by God's mercy and grace, they have been given a new life, a new hope. A life which Peter says comes through the very sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection just 3 days later. It is because of that all who come to know him, not just through that intellectual, mental knowledge of him, but because of an intimate experience with him, accepting him as Lord and living according to his standard, we live in a living hope that cannot be taken from us. Remember, it's undefiled. It's imperishable. It cannot be removed. It is because of that living hope that we should passionately desire to share the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. A message of grace, regardless of how it's received. We should be as John the Baptist was, like a voice in the wilderness, like a voice in difficult times and struggles. We are to be a shining light, a flashing billboard, if you will, a bright beacon that presents the truth of grace and the hope that is rock solid, that of Jesus Christ. It is also true that because we are covered by God's grace, that we should strive to live holy lives. 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We read this and possibly say to ourselves, there goes any hope I've got of ever making it into God's kingdom. There's no way I could ever live up to being holy as God is holy. But I think we miss what it is that Peter is trying to convey to us in this moment, to the believers in his day and to us. When God called the nation of Israel to be holy because he was holy, as we read in Leviticus 11:44, he was not calling them to be perfect without blemish. Clearly, that ship had already sailed. They'd already failed God and rebelled against him. Instead, he is calling them to be different from the other nations of the world by giving them a standard by which to govern their lives, by which they are to live. You see, Israel is God's chosen nation, and God has set them apart from all other people groups. We, the church, like Israel, are his special people. We are called to live by his standards, to be holy, so that the world will know we are his and that there is a better way, a way which leads to living in that secured hope. D.A. Carson, speaking on our call to holiness, once said this: people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from a grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. Instead, we drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. In his book, Glorious Mess, Mike Howerton tells the following story about a childhood experience playing mud football, which I believe gives us a living example of the truth of D.A. Carson's words that we're drawn in. Mike Howerton says, after a huge downpour, he and his neighborhood buddies found a gully filled with 2 inches of standing water. Howerton describes what happened next. We had a blast. Every tackle would send you sliding for yards and yards. The ball was like a greased pig, which meant tons of fumbles and gang tackles and laughter. I remember tackling one of my friends and watching him skim across the surface of the water for something like 4 miles and thinking, I might be in heaven. When he got up, I noticed something stuck on his shoulder. I peered closer, wondering, what is that? Now there was a huge concrete sewer runoff drain right next to the gully. And apparently during heavy rains, all sorts of things get backed up. And I don't know if the apartment complex immediately next to the school burst a pipe or what, but I do know we didn't really pay attention to the flotsam in the gully until I noticed that something on Craig's shoulder. I peered closer and suddenly realized it was a soaking piece of toilet paper. In that same instant, I realized the smell surrounding me as a bit more pungent than a typical football game ought to smell. I yelled out, "We're playing in poop water!" And we bolted for home as fast as we could. Talk about an instant of mental transformation. Sometimes in life, we need our thinking transformed. Sometimes we think we're having fun until we realize we're rolling around in sewage. Paul would write these words to the church at Rome in Romans 13, 11, and 12. This is all the more urgent for you to know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. So you see, we have a choice. We can live according to the standards of this world and even find what we think is a good time and maybe even great success. However, that life will ultimately lead us into a life of sin and rebellion. Or we can commit to standing firm, living by God's standard, and know that this muddy field we are living in is only temporary. We're just passing through, resident aliens for a time. But through God's grace, we are now citizens of His kingdom. And since because of God's grace, we have this living hope and are living as best we can that life of holiness, we can and must also seek to live in harmony, even with those we might vehemently disagree with. Peter writes this to the believers in Asia Minor, in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And then 1 Peter 2, 1. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We must understand that living in harmony is not a conforming to the world's way of thinking or the world's way of life. As we've already seen, the follower of Christ has been set apart in order that he might be an example to this world of a better and a more promising life, one which ends in a world where true peace and true harmony will be the way of everyday life. However, in the meantime, we must begin to live as children of peace in a world filled with sin and anger. It does not mean that we do not confront sin, but we do it with love and grace as God has done for us. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, still enemies of God. God wasn't pleased with us in that moment, and he certainly didn't approve of our lifestyle or our life choices. Yet because of his great love, he was compelled to make a way for us to be reconciled to him, to be citizens of his kingdom. And he shows us grace through his Son. How can we as his children do any less? It does not mean we ignore sin and we don't speak out against it. But we must do it in a way that leads those living in a sin state to a life of holiness. We don't do that by fighting an all-out war. We win them by being people of love, of grace, of forgiveness, being patient and showing them the way which leads to Christ. Peter, a little further in this letter, will pen these words: continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. We are called to be an example to the world. The best way I know to do that is to follow the life modeled by Jesus while he was living amongst us here on this earth. It seems to me Jesus' model was that of leading sinful people to repentance through love and compassion, by developing a relationship and in that relationship sharing with them his love for them, and then sharing and demonstrating the truth of that love by willingly giving him his life for them on a Roman cross. Over and over again through Scripture, I see Jesus interacting with people that those in his day referred to as tax collectors and sinners, the worst of the worst. But he didn't confront them head on with their sins. He loved them in spite of them. I think of the tax collector Zacchaeus. Jesus knew exactly who Zacchaeus was that day. Yet in that moment, he didn't say to Zacchaeus, "You good-for-nothing, low-life thief, I want nothing to do with you because you are a sinner." No. Instead, what does Jesus do? He looks up in a tree and he says something to this effect: "Hey, Zac, come down out of the tree and let's do lunch." And after spending just that time with Jesus, building a relationship and seeing the love and compassion, experiencing Jesus for who he is, he repented. And he didn't just pay back what he stole, he paid back over and above. And then there is the woman who was brought to Jesus after being caught in the very act of adultery. Clearly something that is outside the standard that God has set for his people, outside the standard of his holiness. Yet Jesus did not openly confront her and speak ill of her that day. Instead, out of love and compassion, he forgave her. But I want you to notice, he didn't ignore her sin. Because the final words he said to that lady, that woman, was this: "Go and sin no more." He recognized the sin, but he loved the sinner. We receive grace through our willingness to see and know God's great love for us. A love which was evidenced through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son for the sins of the world. We receive and live in that grace only when we are willing to see ourselves for who we are and come to a point of repentance, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then with that grace, we begin living in that secured hope, living that life according to God's standard, that life of holiness, and living according to Him and not the standards of this world. Learning to live in peace with others so that they too, through a relationship with us, may come to see the love, the grace, and the mercy that God has for them. This morning, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're not living according to His standards, He wants you to know that He loves you. And we want to know, you to know that we love you as well. And we would love to have the opportunity to sit down and talk with you about God's grace and God's love and God's salvation. If that is where you are today, would you give the church office a call sometime this week? Allow one of us to spend some time building a relationship with you and loving you and sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just struggling with life. You need someone to pray with you. We would encourage you to call us here at the office. We'd love the opportunity to share with you in that way, to pray with you, and also, again, to begin a relationship with you. And if you know of anyone who is in need in our community, we as followers of Jesus Christ who desire to live in harmony and peace and care for our fellow men, stand ready to meet the need as best we can. And so we would encourage you, call, let us know so that we can reach out to that family in need and we can be the hands and feet of our Savior in this community at this time. Thank you and have a blessed week. Will you pray with me? Abba, Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the words of encouragement. We thank you for the truth of God's grace, a grace under which we live. And because of that grace and our relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we live in a secured hope, a hope that will be revealed and recognized when we stand in your presence, in your kingdom, and all is made right again. In the meantime, Father, we recognize that there are people struggling in this world. There are those that don't know you. May we be that living example, that we would live in harmony and peace with them, setting an example of grace, the same grace that you have shown us, that they may come to know that you are God, that you are on your throne, that Jesus is in fact the Savior of this world, and that through a relationship with them, they too can know that grace, live in that secured hope, walk in that holiness that you have called each of us to, and they too can be an example to others. So, Father, use us this week as your servants, help us to live a life that exudes your grace so that others may come to know your Son as their Savior. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.